Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. If you've got your Bibles this morning, let's go ahead and find John chapter 17. John chapter 17. We are going to, here in just a few minutes, read through the entire passage, which is 26 verses. But we start by asking you a question this morning. I think I already know the answer to it, but I want to ask you anyway. Have you ever been asked to pray for someone? There we go. Let's try that again. All right. Y'all know the question coming now. Have you ever been asked to pray for someone?
Yes.
Yes. Very good. Likely we all have. Whether it be a family member, a friend, a friend of a friend of a friend, somebody on Facebook you don't know. You could have been asked to pray for a myriad of things in life. So when we are asked to pray for someone, we are being asked to do a specific thing. The term for that is intercessory prayer, right? And so today we're going to kind of continue our series on prayer. We've kind of looked at what prayer is. Pastor Logan talked about the model prayer, how we should pray. Then a few weeks ago, we looked at the not model prayer, how we shouldn't pray. And this week and next week, we want to look at two specific types of prayer. So today is intercessory prayer, and next week is, the technical term for it is lament. But what we're going to focus on, what do I need to say when I really mess up in life? How do I need to pray when I really mess up in life? And so that's what we're going to talk about next week. But today, intercessory prayer. So our definition that we're using through this series for prayer is very simple. It is personal, spiritual communication between me and God. Personal, spiritual communication between me and God. So if we were going to define intercessory prayer, what would that be? Well, all we got to do is tack on just a little something on the back end. So here it is. Intercessory prayer is personal, spiritual communication from me to God on behalf of someone else. Do you hear the difference? Prayer is just our really kids level definition is talking to God. So intercessory prayer is talking to God on behalf of somebody else. Right? That's all it is. That's all it is. Okay? So that's our kind of definition. Intercessory prayer has played a huge role from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible. Let me give you a couple examples. In Genesis 18, 16 through 33, Abraham asks God specifically to spare Sodom on behalf of eventually 10 righteous people. Now, as the story goes, there aren't 10 righteous people, but Abraham asks God on behalf of Sodom to spare the city. That's an intercessory prayer. Moses prays for Israel in Exodus 32 after they have worshipped the golden calf or the idol there of the golden calf. And so Moses intercedes on behalf of Israel. In Daniel 9, 3 through 19, Daniel prays to God for God to forgive the entire sins of his nation for their rebellion and rejection of God. Jesus prays for Peter the night before his crucifixion. And then while he was on the cross, we saw this in the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross, our Easter series. Jesus prays, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus is asking God to forgive other people of the sins they are committing. And then in a corollary idea, at least in Acts 7:60, Stephen does the same thing that Jesus does from the cross. As Stephen is being stoned to death, he asks and prays for his executors. Or persecutors, executioners, that's probably the better way to say that. And then Paul extensively prays for churches he was responsible for. And you can see that in specifically in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. However, the greatest example that we have, or at least I think, that we have in the Bible of intercessory prayer comes in John 17. Now, just to kind of give you the context of John 17, Jesus and his disciples have already been in the upper room and had the Last Supper, and they've conversated up there. Judas has left. Jesus and his disciples have left the upper room. They have made their way down. What I think, this is kind of my, well, it's not mine. I got it from one of my professors in seminary, but I'm using it now. So here we go. The whole vine passage, I'm the vine, you are the branches in John 15, likely occurs on their way out of the city. The text tells us that they sung a hymn and then they left. And as they go down in between where they, the upper room and where they're going to end up, the Garden of Gethsemane, were known to be grape vines. And so Jesus likely stops by a grapevine and does the whole scene of John 15. And then they make their way across the brook Kidron. And then they go up on the Mount of the base of the Mount of Olives into the Garden of Gethsemane. And if you don't remember the scene, here's what happens. Jesus tells, he takes a group of disciples and then he takes the three, Peter, James, and John. And he says, hey, come with me. And the text tells us they go a little bit further away from the rest. And he prays and he tells those disciples, hey, sit and pray with me. And the text tells us Jesus walks about a stone's throw away and he begins to pray. And then he comes back and they fell asleep. And he says, hey, could you not pray with me? And then Jesus goes to pray again. And he comes back and they fell asleep. And he says, hey, could you not pray with me? And Jesus goes back and prays a third time. And then he comes back and he says, hey, could you not pray with me? And they're like, oh, no. And Jesus said, hey, don't worry about it. My betrayer's at hand. Now, in between that scene, most scholars believe that's exactly when Jesus prays the prayer in John 17. In fact, it's likely in some way, at some point in one of those first two or three, when Jesus goes away to pray, these are the words he prays. So we're going to read the entire chapter. So hang with me. It's like 26 verses. I promise we'll make it through. And then we're going to kind of summarize what Jesus intercedes on behalf to God on our behalf for. Okay, that'll kind of be our question. So here we go. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all who you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you are the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Verse 6. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now, now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. Verse 8. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Verse 10. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Verse 11. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Verse 13, halfway there. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. Verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and know these that you have sent me. And I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. All right, so, collective, whew. All right, we made it. All right, as we read this passage, there are several general ideas that Jesus prays for, okay? But before that, I want us to note two things that Jesus does specifically. Number one, if we go all the way back to verse number Ren, go all the way back to verse number one. All right. What is the first word of Jesus' prayer? You can say it. Father. So who's he praying to? God, his Father. When Pastor Logan talked about the model prayer, what's the first line of the model prayer? Our, very good. So Jesus is not only telling people how to pray, he is actually doing what he told people to do, right? He is addressing the Father. Again, it goes back to our definition. What is prayer? Spiritual communication between me and God, or me and the Father, or the Son. Anyway, Jesus here is speaking to the Father. He is praying to God. That's important. The second thing, Jesus acknowledges that his followers belong to the Father. We would phrase it this way. If we believe in Jesus, we are children of God. Jesus acknowledges that truth here. And with those two things in mind, here's what Jesus asks for us to the Father. Here's what he says. The first thing that Jesus asks for is for the Father to keep his followers. Now, that word keep there, here's the definition. It means to cause a state to continue. So if you're running and we say, keep on going, what do we mean? Stay running, don't give up, right? The word has a connotation though, to watch over or to guard. So when the word keep is used, it's not just keep running, but it's watching over the situation so that the one running can stay running, right? So it's kind of, yes, we want you to keep on doing whatever you're doing, but the person keeping is watching and guarding as well. And in this passage, Jesus says he wants the Father to keep his followers in three areas. Here's number one. He says, keep my followers in your name. So Jesus is asking for God to keep his followers in your name. That phrase, in the Father's name or in your name, is shorthand to represent all that the Father is. In other words, Jesus is asking the Father, hey, Dad, keep my people close to you. Keep them close to you in holiness, in righteousness, in goodness, in the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. Keep them close to you so they may experience all that you are. Keep them close, right? The second thing Jesus asked for the Father to keep us in is, he says, keep them from the evil one. In other words, Jesus asked for the Father specifically that he would protect his followers. Now that's interesting. And Jesus is very specific in this passage. I want you to note what he is very specific when he talks about keep them from the evil one. Jesus notes that this is kind of in the what's in between the lines, so to speak. Jesus is saying, hey guys, hey God, you and I both know that when my followers, when people believe in me, they will not immediately get escorted to heaven, right? They will be around, and they will be around in a world where there is evil, where there are bad things happening, where the evil one can do things. And so Jesus is saying, hey, I know that, you know that, please guard over my people, my followers, your followers. Guard over them, watch over them. One of the things I love to do, in that kind of, when you're trying to get ready for bed, you know, we all have those things on social media that I think the technical term is doom scrolling. older folks, if you're not familiar with that language, that is where you sit on your phone and you just scroll. Am I right, young folk? Yes, got it right. I feel cool. Doom scrolling, okay? It's you're laying in bed, you're sitting in your easy chair in the afternoon, the Braves aren't on yet, and you're just watching videos on your phone, scrolling on Facebook, seeing what the comment sections are on the Ups and Discussion page, and before long, you know, 30 minutes have gone by, right? So one of the things that I love, I've got a couple things that I watch at different points of the day. One of my favorites is to watch livestock guardian dog videos. I know, strange. Really strange. But there's this one specific one I really love to watch. It's called Richard and the Guardians. The funny thing is, Richard is not a guardian dog. He's a sheep. But he looks like a guardian dog. And so Richard the sheep and these two like big guardian dogs are out there patrolling. And every time the dogs bark and go up, Richard, the sheep, gets up and they start running around. And what are those guardian dogs doing? They're making sure that the wolf or the coyote howl that they heard doesn't get to whatever they are trying to protect, right? This other group, this other guardian dog video, there's like three big dogs and a cat, a guardian cat. Most amazing thing I've ever seen. The name of the cat is Recon Cat. On the videos. And so Recon Cat will go out under the fence because he or she, I'm not really sure, it's a black cat, can get under the livestock fence. And the cat, goes out on patrol and then comes back and like does like head motions, and then the livestock guardian dogs go out because the cat has seen something out there past the fence. And the dog's like, it's crazy. I mean, it's wild, right? Wild. Those of you who have cats have got a lot of work to do. You need some Recon Cats, right? And so, but those guardians in both set scenarios with livestock operations, those dogs and or dogs and cats or dogs and sheep are out there to protect all that is their owners. And so what Jesus is asking the Father to do is, hey God, watch over them. They're not going to be taken up to meet where me and you are immediately. They're going to be our ambassadors in the world, and they're going to need help as we are to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Jesus asked, Father, protect them, keep them safe. And then lastly, and although he doesn't use the word keep in this portion, the idea is still there. He asked the Father to keep us on mission, to keep us on mission. Jesus says in his prayer, halfway toward the end, he says, as I have done what you've called me to do, so I have sent them out as well. So you have sent them out as well. What's interesting is Jesus will almost verbatim repeat this exact same line to the disciples after the resurrection in John 20, 21. And so Jesus is asking the Father to keep them on mission. Don't let them get distracted. So the first thing that Jesus prays for his followers is to the Father to keep them in some certain things and away from some certain things. The second thing Jesus asks for the Father to do is he asks the Father to help his followers have his joy fulfilled. Now, this might be interesting. Joy at a time like this doesn't seem like the natural emotion or reaction that Jesus would be thinking about. Remember, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, just moments away from Judas with his betrayers and arresters coming. Jesus, this is also the moment in the Gospels where it talks about Jesus sweating drops of blood. And here in that moment, Jesus is talking about joy. We wouldn't put those two things together naturally. But Jesus does. What is he asking the Father to do? He is asking the Father to make joy a reality in his followers' lives, just like it was in his own life. One author described what Jesus is asking here perfectly when he said this. God does not call us into a cheerless, barren existence. The joy of which Jesus speaks comes only as his followers are wholeheartedly in obedience to his commands, just like he was. So let me put it to you plainly or practically. The more and more you and I are obedient to Jesus, the more and more we follow Jesus, the more joyful we should be. The more and more we follow Jesus, the more joyful we should be. Notice I did not say happy. Okay? Because happy is different than joy. Happiness is in correlation to whatever you are going through at that moment. It is reactionary. Joy is an internal reality based off of who we are and what we're trying to do. And as believers, there is one thing we are trying to do. Ready? Be faithful. So if I know I'm God's child, and I know in my heart of hearts I am being faithful, I can have joy even though my circumstances might be awful. I may not be happy in the circumstance, but I can be joyful because of who I am and the knowledge that at the best of my ability, I'm trying to be faithful to the Lord, just like Jesus was faithful. All right. So Jesus says, hey, Father, keep them, help them to experience joy through being faithful to you. A couple more things Jesus asked for. Jesus asked for the Father to sanctify his followers. This is interesting. The word sanctify and the word hallowed, remember the model prayer? Our Father, hallowed be your name. That word hallowed and the word here sanctify are the same root word, and it means holy. So in the model prayer, it could be holy be your name. Hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. Holy, holy be your name. And what Jesus is asking the Father to do is help us be more holy. In big theological terms, that is the word sanctification, which I describe this way, being more like Jesus. So what Jesus is asking the Father for his followers is, hey, Father, hey, Dad, help them be more like me. Help them be more holy. Help them be more holy in blank in their life. Now, listen to me. I'm gonna give you a pro tip here today, okay? This is free. It's just not in your outline. I think it is. Here's your pro tip for the day. It comes when we ask this question, okay? So Jesus prays that we would be more holy. Right? Yes, that's what he just prayed. So the question then is, how do we do that? Here's your pro tip. You ready? By reading your Bible and praying. Really? That's it? Yes, that's it. You want to be more like Jesus? You want to be more holy? You want to be look more like Jesus in a year from now than you did moms and dads? You want to look more like Jesus in the way you raise your kids? Read your Bible and pray. And then here's kind of the graduate level. You ready? Read your Bible and pray, and then do what the Bible says. Ha, look at there. Read your Bible, pray, do what the Bible says. Okay? Pro tip. There we go. All right. So Jesus says, Father, keep them. Father, may they experience joy like I have. May they be holy, more like me. And then two more things. Jesus says, ask the Father to unify his followers. I don't know if you've realized this or not, but the disciples, those original 11, kind of put Judas to the side, 11 disciples are a vast, unique, and very different group of people. Think about it with me. Peter, James, John, and Andrew. Okay? Peter and Andrew, James and John. Two sets of brothers. Okay? We're likely, with Zebedee, John and James's father, were likely all in a fishing business together. And were likely very profitable, right? Very profitable. So they were blue-collar workers. Got up, fixed nets, went out, they fished at night, so they worked the owl shift, is what they called it at the base. Where my mom and dad worked, it means you work through the night. They didn't quit till it was daylight in the morning. Then they'd have to fix their nets, go do something with the catch, and then they'd go sleep and eat and do all that, right? So you have blue-collar workers. You have four of them at least. You've got Matthew. Matthew is a traitorous, rich tax collector. Everybody hated Matthew. I promise. Everybody hated Matthew. And now he's a disciple. Then you've got Simon the Zealot. He was in a specific Jewish order that literally wanted to overthrow the Roman government by force. And you got a traitor who worked with the Roman government and four blue-collar workers. That's six. And then you've got five other guys who have various backgrounds as well. Just come on. What do you think those early trips with Jesus were like? I bet there was some contention. You think? I bet there was some, how did you call that guy? I mean, if I'm Matthew, I'm sleeping with one eye open because Simon the Zealot over there's probably got a knife. He's probably done thought about three ways to kill him. And so what does Jesus pray for this ragtag bunch of guys? Unity. Why? Because that would be the one thing, disunity would be the one thing that would derail his movement faster than anything else. In church life, if you want one thing to derail the move of God in a church, it's disunity. I've seen it play out 100 times, unfortunately. Right? And so what does Jesus pray for his followers, you and I, for unity? Because that is the one thing that will be a necessary component for his movement to go forward. And it still is true today. And lastly, Jesus asked the Father to allow his followers to join him in heaven one day. Now, so he asked for five things. Hey, Father, allow them to join me in heaven one day. Help them to have unity. Keep them. Sanctify them. May they have joy. Those are the five things that Jesus prays for his followers. Now, the most amazing part of this passage, Ren, if you can pull up verses 20 and 20, well, 21st. The most amazing part about this Bible verse, about this Bible passage, is this verse and the next one right here. Because if 20 and 21 weren't in there, then you could just go, what Jesus is praying for these early disciples. But look what he says in 20 and 21. I do not ask for these only. Who's these? The 11 that are in Gethsemane with him. But also for those who will believe in me through their word. What does that mean? Everything that Jesus asked for those original 11 disciples that are with him at this night, at this moment, he is asking for you and me as well. Jesus is asking for you to be kept by the Father. He's asking for you to be holy. He's asking for you to experience joy. He's asking for you and I to be in unity. And he's asking for you to join him one day in heaven. That's awesome. That Jesus asks for you and me here today, nearly 2,000 years later, to experience all of these things that he wanted these original disciples to know and experience. So, what does that mean for you and me today? Two things of application and then one challenge for the week. Here we go. Two applications. If these are the things that Jesus prays for you and I, let me back up. If Jesus is God's Son, and he is, and if Jesus prays these things in your life, for your life, and for my life, and for our life, these are the things we should be striving to do. Right? So for example, if Jesus says, Father, protect them from the evil one. You know what we should not be doing? Dabbling with the evil one. I mean, come on. If Jesus says, hey, keep them from evil, we should have nothing to do with evil. Right? Now, at the Graham household, you know what that means? This is personal preference. You can feel another way, okay? So don't take this as law. This is how practically that plays out at the Graham household. You ready? We don't watch scary movies. We don't watch all these Halloween demon movies. Not a chance. Boop. Now, we may listen to other music that you don't listen to, but one thing we are not going to do is watch demonic movies at the Graham household. Quick X. I don't want nothing to do with that now. No, no. Listen, I watched The Sixth Sense back when it came out, and that's as close as extraterrestrial demon movie I want to get, right? That's as scary movie as I want to get. If you haven't seen it, it's pretty crazy. All right? You may laugh. You may think, oh, that's okay, that's fine. You and the Lord can have that conversation. Me and the Lord, no scary movies at our house. No demon movies, no Hacksaw 3, Chainsaw Massacre, none of that. None of that at our household. Now again, that's what we do. You may choose to do something different. That's totally fine. Yeah, that's cool. You know, no qualms for me. But look, we don't do that's how we do it at our house, okay? All right. So if Jesus says, "Hey, don't protect them from the evil one," we shouldn't be trying to run around with the evil one, right? If Jesus says, "Hey, Father, help them be holy," we should be striving to be holy, right? Now, so if these are the things that Jesus prays for us for, we should be doing them. Here's the second thing, okay? And this is the intercessory prayer. Like Jesus did an intercessory prayer, here's what we can learn about intercessory prayer. If Jesus prayed for us in this way, we should be praying for others in this way as well. Now, certainly we are not going to pray for the exact same things Jesus prayed for us for other people. But we should take a note from Jesus' playbook and we should pray for other people. So in other words, you might want to pray for unity among your family. Amen? Holiness in decision making. You might want to pray for righteous action. Parents, this is for you. Soft toss for you. You might want to pray for righteous actions for your kids while they are away from home. Lord, help them make good decisions. You might want to pray for joy in someone's life who's struggling. You might pray for healing from a sickness or for salvation for a lost friend. All of those are examples of intercessory prayers that you and I can pray on behalf of someone else. So here's your challenge. You ready? About to wrap it up. Here we go. Here's your challenge. How many days are in a week?
Seven.
Great job. Front row. Love it. 7 days. Here's what I want you to do. Over the next 7 days, I want you to pray, communicate to God on behalf of someone else each day. So how many people is that? Seven. Right? Pray. You can pray for more. You can be an overachiever. You can pray for multiple people, right? But over the next week, your challenge is to pray for someone else every day. Okay? Someone else every day. Why we want to do this? Here's the why behind it. Because a lot of times our prayers are about me and what's going on in my life. And it helps us turn our eyes and look in someone else's life and say, "Lord, how can I pray for them?" Okay? So you got 7 days? We're going to pray for seven people.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.